justifying their actions. You see, a lot of times when somebody has done something to us, has harmed us in the past, if you need forgiveness from someone, you don't have to justify their actions. You don't have to say things like, well, they were under a lot of pressure, they're under a lot of stress, or you know, I certainly don't know what was going on in life, but there's something that had to be going on in their life to cause them to do what they did. Well, I certainly don't think they meant it in the way that they did it. Forgiving others is not justifying their actions. It also, forgiving others is not trusting the passage of time. Have you ever heard the myth that time heals all wounds? I'm thinking, what world are they living in? The passage of time doesn't make things better. Sometimes I've noticed that the passage of time comes along. It doesn't bring about healing. It doesn't make things better. It just passes. Number three, forgiving others is not denying that you are hurt. It's not saying, oh, that didn't hurt. It didn't really matter. I didn't notice anything. It didn't affect me. Guys, it's really common. We really are into this. He says, we are tough, we're rugged, we're individuals. Nobody hurts us. I'm not hurt. I didn't feel a thing. I didn't care what you did to me. It doesn't hurt me. You know, forgiveness and when somebody hurts you, it's like getting a splinter in your finger. You know, if you leave that splinter in your finger long enough, that it doesn't just go away. It eventually lands up hurting the whole body. So, forgiveness is not denying that you're hurt. Forgiving others is not confronting them personally. See, it's not going to them, grabbing them by the shirt and shaking them and saying, give me an apology. Forgiveness is not seeking revenge and getting in their face and as much as we want to do that when someone hurts us. Forgiveness is not any of those. So what does it mean to really forgive others? How can we forgive others just as God has forgiven us? How do we do that? For that, I want us to look at some scripture that we have in our Bibles, of course, that says a lot about forgiveness. See, this series that we are in is one of the biggest themes that we find in Scripture, and it's one of the biggest themes today. I want us to look at the biblical process for forgiveness. Because the Bible lays out very clearly a process we can walk through to find freedom in forgiving others. As we look at the process this morning, one of the things I want to challenge you to do is that I want you to personalize this process. I don't want it to be some abstract intellectual exercise. Instead, today I want you to personalize true freedom. And I want you to think of someone you need to forgive, and let's personalize that process. Who is it that you need to forgive this morning? So with that in mind, let me show you the first step in learning to forgive others, and it is this. Remember how much I've been forgiven. Because the first step in forgiving others is to understand how much God has forgiven you. How much has God forgiven you? A lot. He's forgiven me a lot. Remember a couple of weeks on Easter, we talked about the prodigal son? You see, you are the prodigal son, or you are the prodigal daughter who has turned our back on our loving Father. We have gone our own way. We have enjoyed sin for a season, and yet when we return home, God welcomes us back. And God forgives us, not just partially, but God forgives us completely. God doesn't make us pay it back. He forgives us freely. So we have to be reminded over and over, because as humans, we have amazing capacities to forget. And we forget just how good we have it. We forget how completely and fully and how freely God has forgiven us. I like that verse in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. And it says this. It's such a great verse. It talks about God's complete forgiveness. It's in your outline. Notice what it says. Come, let us talk this over, says the Lord. No matter how deep the stain of your sin, I can talk it out and make you as clean as freshly fallen snow. Even if you are stained as red as crimson, I can make you white as wool. You see, before we can go further in this process of understanding how to forgive others, we must first understand how much God has forgiven us. We must remember we are the ones who went to God with this crimson stain on our souls, and God totally forgave us. Why? Because God offers His forgiveness, not conditionally, but unconditionally. It is important that we remember. That's step number one. We have to get the step down first, because only forgiven people will be able to forgive others. Maybe one of the reasons that it's been so hard for us to forgive another person is because we haven't fully understood how much God has really forgiven us. Jesus tells a story of a parable, sometimes called the parable of the unforgiving servant. It's in Matthew chapter 18. He tells the story of a king who's owed a lot of money, and the king decided to call on the people who owed him a debt, and then they had debt to pay. So here comes this guy the king calls in, and this guy owes him like millions of dollars. So the guy who owes the millions comes before the king, and the king says, "You owe me millions, pay up." The guy says, "I don't have the money to pay you." The king says, "I will throw you and your wife and your children in prison." That's what they did in those days. It's kind of like when you do something wrong today. I mean, they just take you and they throw you in prison, and you stayed in prison until your debt was paid. So that's what they did. The guy fell to his knees, and the person who owed the millions, and he fell to his knees before the king and said, "King, oh king, be patient with me. I will pay you back." First of all, he probably wasn't telling the truth, because there would be like no way that he could ever pay those millions and millions of dollars back. It would be like the gross national product of the entire nation. He certainly wouldn't have been able to pay it back. But look what the king did. The king, it says, he was filled with pity, and he released him and forgave his debt. He says, "Don't worry about paying me back. You're free." He had pity on him. Well, the man who was in debt had left the king. He was walking down the street, and he sees a guy who owes him a few thousand dollars. And he goes up to the man. He grabs him by grabs that person who owes him those few thousand dollars by the throat. He starts to shake him. Shaking the money out of him was okay in those days. If someone owed you money and you saw them on the street, you have the right to revenge. So he begins to shake him by the throat. The guy who owed the thousands of dollars fell down in front of the guy who had just been cleared of the millions. And he says, this is what he says to him: "Dear sir, be patient with me and I will pay it back." But this guy, this creditor, wouldn't wait. And he had the man arrested and thrown in jail into debtor's prison. He, his wife, and his children. Well, the word gets back to the king. The king heard what had happened, and he was very upset. And the king had the man who had been forgiven millions brought back before him. And I want us to read the scriptures in your notes. It's just below point number two. And look what it says there. It says this in Matthew chapter 18, where we pick up our story. It shows you how the story ends. It says, "Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, 'You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?' Then the angry king sent the man to prison until he had paid every penny." And then Jesus continues and he says this: "That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters in your hearts." See, that's some very strong language, isn't it? Understand the story. Understand how much you have been forgiven by others. Do you have somebody in your mind that you need to forgive? I bet you do. I bet from the very moment when I mentioned this, when we started this message today, you thought of someone. You had a picture in your mind. You began to play the tape of how they had hurt you. Perhaps it's someone who has committed an infidelity towards you. Perhaps it is a spouse or a boyfriend or girlfriend that has hurt you. Perhaps it's a parent who abused you or even molested you. Perhaps it is a friend who betrayed you, or perhaps it's someone at work who unjustly criticized you. You see, what we are talking about is very personal. How do you forgive others? Even though it may be a bit painful, as we continue to walk through this process, I want you to personalize it. I want you to think of someone that you need to forgive and think about how you can apply this process to the situation. Well, the first step is to remember how much you have been forgiven. Here is the key to the whole process. It's actually step number two. And that is this. You can write this down. After you have remembered, now it is time to release. Release the person entirely. The person who you are thinking about in your mind, release them entirely. What does it mean, release? It means to set free. It means to no longer hold on to the bitterness or the resentment. It means to stop playing the tapes of this incident that where they had harmed you over and over and over in your mind. It means to fully let go. It means to drop the grudge. You see, to release a person means you don't have to confront them, repair, or even reconcile, because releasing is all about your decision. You don't even have to be in a conversation with the other person to be able to release them. You can choose to release them. Forgiveness is always a choice. Forgiveness is not an emotion, it's a choice. In this step of the process, you must choose to forgive them. When you make that choice, tremendous freedom is yours. You see, a lot of you, instead of releasing a person, you're holding a grudge towards a person. Got any grudges in your life? I read this week that holding a grudge is like drinking poison and hoping that the other person is going to get sick from you drinking the poison. Have you ever done that? Have you ever held a grudge? Are you ready to release that person? Do you want to walk out of here today free and experience the joy that God wants to give you when you forgive others? You see, I think a lot of you probably understand this intellectually. You have it in your head. The idea that you should release others, but I wonder if you have ever done it emotionally. Have you ever worked this process of releasing a person emotionally? See, that can be difficult. See, that's the process of setting free or releasing them is a key to the freedom that God wants you to experience in forgiveness. When you do that, what you're doing is saying, I am giving up my rights. Your rights to what? Look in your notes between Matthew 18 and that Romans 12. I left a little blank there for you to be able to write something here this morning. These are the rights that you're giving up. You're giving up the right to repayment. See, I didn't put it on the screen this morning, but I want you to write this down. You give up the right to repayment. You were giving up the right to repayment. You're releasing the right to repayment. When somebody harms us, we think that they are now in debt to us because they have harmed us and they owe us and they have to repay us for the wrong that they have done to us. But when you release the person, you are releasing the right to repayment. You're saying, that person no longer owes me anything. I'm releasing them from the debt. Just as the king released the debt in the story of the person who owed him millions. The second thing we are releasing is the right to revenge. The right to revenge. So when someone harms you, it's natural that we want to get revenge. We want to have that conversation with them. We want to let them have it. You really want to go out and get them, and you want to just take your revenge. You want to do something to them. But when you really fully release them, you're saying, no longer am I going to seek revenge. You know, really, you don't have a right to it anyway, right? Because revenge is not your job. God says he'll take care of it. Romans chapter 12, 17 through 19, in your notes, it says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Dear friends, never avenge yourself. Leave that to God, for it is written, I will take vengeance. I will repay those who deserve it, says the Lord. When it comes to this issue of release, you will either release them once and be done with it for the rest of your life, or you will rehearse that episode over and over and over again. Each episode a pain for the rest of your life, because that's what it's down to. Either release or rehearse, and you have the choice. Forgiveness is always a choice. It's one of the big steps. So once you have taken that big step of releasing them, if you look on the back of your notes here this morning as we continue, now we are ready for number three, and that is this. Recognize God's purpose in the process. You know, the reality of that has to be, this has to be step number three. You see, you can't recognize God's purpose in the process until you have released the person. If you try to do it in reverse, it just leads to confusion. Some of you have tried that. Some of you have said, God, if you will just show me your purpose in this pain or this hurt, then I will be able to release them. But the way it works, God says, is no, you have to release them first. You have to take the action that you can take first. And it is only after you release someone that you will have the freedom to understand my purpose. Because when you're holding a grudge, you are separating yourself from God. And He can't speak to you properly. When you release that person, you not only release them, but you have opened the doors between you and God. So now He can teach you. So now He can show you His purpose for this pain. You know, there's a verse that's not in your outline, but it's perhaps one of the most misunderstood verses in the Bible when it comes to this area. It's in Romans 8:28. You have probably heard it often abused when someone when something goes wrong, because a lot of people think this verse says all things are good. Actually, what this verse says is God works all things together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. See, this verse is very important on the point of understanding God's purpose in the process. You see, not all things are good. The Bible never says all things are good. Listen, the hurt that you experienced in your past is not good. The molestation that you may have gone through in your past is not good. The pain that you have gone through is not good. The verse doesn't say God says all things are good. God never does that. God understands that we live in this broken and sinful world. That things happen. If you don't understand it, it's because it's so tempting for us to blame God. God, why did you allow this thing to happen? God, why did you make this happen? God says, I didn't allow this to happen. The other person did. Let's just call it what it is. Let's say it's bad. Let's release that person. And then when we do, God says, I can miraculously bring good out of bad situations. God does that over and over. God brings good out of bad situation, and that's a miracle. If you don't believe this, even in the early chapters of the Bible, God begins to teach us this principle right here. If we go back to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, we find that over the last three chapters of the book, 47 through 50, we find that God is teaching us a story how He can bring good out of evil. It's the story of Joseph. When Joseph was a child, not even a teenager, he was out in the desert playing with his brothers, actually looking for his brothers. And when along comes a caravan, and his brothers have the sinful idea of selling their brother into slavery. And that's exactly what they do. They take their brother, they give him to these people, and they take the money and they pocket it. Then they go back home to their dad and they say, oh, Dad, you're not going to believe this. Our brother Joseph is dead. Bad situation. All things would happen. Joseph eventually goes from bad to worse and ends up in jail, in this pit, in this prison. There in the prison, people began to have dreams because he's a person who understands some of these supernatural things in the world. During that day, he begins to rise to power. And out of that bad situation, some good things began to happen in Joseph's life. While we aren't told directly in Scripture, over the course of time, Joseph begins to free his brothers. He lets go of the grudge towards his brothers because of the new freedom he has experienced. He continues to rise and rise and rise until he is next door to where his family lives, and he's the right hand of the king. Well, as fate would have it, in this long story towards the end of the book of Genesis, Joseph's family fell into hard times during this famine, and they have to go into the land next door, the land of Egypt, they have to go, and guess who goes? Joseph's very brothers. Now imagine the story, if you will. Joseph's brothers come over to beg for food, and they are now sitting before the right-hand man of the king, who is their little brother. He recognizes them. He has released them, but he takes them a while for them to recognize him. But when they do, something very interesting happens in chapter 50 of Genesis. I put it in your notes there. Look at what Joseph says to them. But Joseph told them, "Don't be afraid of me." Well, they should have been, right? He was the right-hand man of the king. He could have taken their lives there and then. It says, "Don't be afraid of me. Am I God to judge and punish you? As far as I am concerned, God turned into good what you meant for evil. He brought me to this high position that I have today so that I can save the lives of many people." Would you underline that phrase in your notes? God turned it into good. It doesn't say God called it good. It doesn't say God named it good. It says God turned it into good. And that's the miracle of forgiveness. When you and I release another person in that bad situation, we can still recognize God's purpose, and we will take something bad and turn it into good. Joseph recognized it. Look, I know some of you here have gone through some really tough stuff, and people have harmed you. I don't know what purpose God will bring out of that situation, but I know if you follow his biblical process, that he will, that God will bring about good. God will turn into good something that someone else meant for evil. I know this. God can birth purpose out of pain. God can bring ministry out of misery. God can bring healing out of hurt. And that's the miracle of the biblical process of forgiveness. Releasing the purpose and then saying, "God, what is your purpose in this?" And then let God bring about the good. These first three steps are absolutely mandatory. You'll have to take these first three steps. You can't skip any of them. But number four is conditional. One through three is mandatory. Number four is conditional. Reestablish the relationship. You will know that the parenthetical remark in your notes, "as much as possible." You find from Scripture that forgiveness and reconciliation are not the same thing. Have you ever heard that? Forgive, forget, restore. They are all different things. Forgiveness and reconciliation are not the same. You know, there are times when you should not reconcile. There are times when you should not reestablish the relationship. For example, don't reestablish a relationship if it's going to lead to additional personal harm. So you are harmed by this person once. You tried to go and reestablish a relationship, you get harmed again. Don't do that. Don't reestablish the relationship if there is a good chance of restoration. Only if there's a good chance of restoration. He gives you the choice to decide. He never says you have to reestablish a relationship. You get to use your own wisdom to decide. Don't reestablish the relationship if the other person is unaware that they have harmed you. How many times has that happened in your life? it's happened in my life. Someone comes along and harms you, and they walk away blissfully unaware. They don't even know what they have done. They don't even know they harmed you. That would actually cause more pain to them if I went to reestablish that relationship. So it's more of a personal issue for me. Then don't reestablish a relationship if you expect an apology. We go to reestablish a relationship and with someone who has harmed us, and we have taped in our mind how we think the things are going to play out. We are going to get a big hug, and perhaps the person is going to fall down and say, "I'm sorry, please forgive me." That only happens in a movie. It doesn't happen in real life. So if you think you're going to get an apology, don't even try. But if you can, if it is possible, God is so interested in that relationship part. If it is possible, if it can happen, then you should do it. The ball is in your court. You have to make that decision. But you see, whether you can reestablish that relationship or not, you must release them. You must look to God for His purpose and what is going on. Then the Bible says, if you can, reestablish the relationship. What you can do is you can begin to act towards that person in good ways. Let me explain. Romans 12:21. As a matter of fact, go ahead and find that place, and then let's read that verse there in Romans 12:21. It says, "Don't let evil get the best of you, but conquer evil by doing evil." No, that's what we want to hear, right? Evil for evil. I mean, two wrongs make a right, right? First take evil and conquer evil with evil. See, you came down on me, so now I'm going to come down on you even harder. We want to take that revenge. But that's not what the Bible says. Let's read it again, and this is what it says. Here we go. Don't let evil get the best of you, but conquer evil by doing good. By doing good. What does that mean? It means even if you can't reestablish that relationship, that's the ultimate good, reestablish the relationship. But if you can't, you can still act in a way, a good way, towards that person. You may have to do this privately, not publicly, but privately. You begin to change the way you think, and you think good thoughts about that person. You pray for them, not for God's vengeance upon that person, but God's blessing on that person. You begin to think for ways you might be able to act in a positive way towards that person. You may decide to stop talking about the situation. Say, "I'm going to let it go because I've assassinated that person's character in my mind enough. And I'm going to let go of it. I'm going to act in a good way, and I am going to drop it." Listen, biblically, it's okay not to restore the relationship. Let's say that your best friend, for example, has an affair with your spouse. That would be injustice. That would be a painful thing. It would be a serious breach. According to the Bible, you are required to forgive that person. Your best friend has an affair with your spouse. You're required biblically to forgive your friend. But you're not required biblically to remain friends. Doesn't mean that you still are going to hang out with that person on Saturday nights. That's over. The breach has happened. Forgiveness, yes. Reconciliation only if possible. You see, if you have forgiven the offender, you have released the person. If you are following the process that we're talking about here today, then you should feel no guilt and no shame that the relationship hasn't been fully restored. It's okay not to restore the relationship, and there are even times when it just shouldn't be restored. Look at the next verse in your notes there, Romans 12:18. It says, "Do your part to live in peace with everyone as much as possible." The first says two interesting things. First, do your part. What does that mean? It means it's up to you to decide. You do your part. You can't force the other person to release you, but you can do your part by releasing them. And you can't force the person to discover God's purpose, but you can do your part in discovering God's purpose. Do your part. Do the side of the equation that you can do. And then it says, as much as possible. If possible. It's not possible, then skip down to number 5. And it is this one. Repeat the process. Have you ever read the back of a shampoo bottle? I didn't for a long time, but I finally decided to read the directions. And it says on there, wash, rinse, and repeat. Same process we're talking about here today. This process of forgiveness is the same way. You are going to go through this process for the rest of your life. Listen, you have been thinking of one person that you need to forgive. As you leave today, I'm going to invite you to forgive that person. But that's just one person. Unless you live a really sheltered life, there are probably a lot more than just one person who has hurt you in your past. And you are going to have to repeat this process, take the steps, and then forgive. Again, just to be fully honest with you, even if you forgive everyone in your past, there are going to be more people in your future because we live in a fallen world. And there are going to be more people that are going to hurt you. God doesn't promise perfection in this life until we get to heaven. So we're going to have to repeat this process. You know, maybe in Matthew 18, just before Jesus told the story about the king and the million-dollar debt and all that, just before that happened, Peter came to Jesus, and maybe there had been some grudges between the disciples, and maybe there had been some hard feelings among the disciples. When Peter, who I just love his character, comes to Jesus and he says this, Jesus, how many times do I have to forgive another person? In that day, the law said 7 times. The law also said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But nonetheless, Jesus got rid of that. The law said 7 times, and Jesus said this. Now let me tell you, let me give you a new law. Look in your notes. Matthew 18:22. He says, no, Jesus replied, 70 times 7. Now listen, some of us may have already calculated, and we know that that is 490 times. I've got that. So understand, 490 times, I've got it. That's not what Jesus is talking about. What is Jesus saying? He was saying, how many times should I forgive others? How many times do you want God to forgive you? That's the answer. How many times do you want God to forgive you? Listen, there are things in my life that I've done wrong thousands of times and had to go back to God to forgive me. What if I went to him and he said, Mike, I am sorry. That's 491. You're out of luck. That's the end of the story. But that's not how God works. Instead, no matter how many times I go to God, whenever I ask God for forgiveness, he forgives me every time. Every time. So when you are hurt by other people, and we go to God and say, God, how many times do I have to forgive them? They keep hurting me over and over. 70 times 7 in God's math is not 490. It's every time, every time, every time we need to forgive them. But you must understand that some of the strongest theological teaching in the Bible is around this principle of forgiveness by God. It's somehow connected to our forgiveness of others. Look at your notes. This is one of 4 times when Scripture gives this statement. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. Jesus says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive our sins. Strong language, isn't it? See, that is a big issue. God desires the absolute best for you. And God says that the only way that you can experience his best is to forgive others. Because when it comes to forgiving others, forgiveness is a choice. It's not emotion, it's a choice. Today, you have a choice. On one side of the equation, we can choose to hold on to our grudges. We can hang on to them. You can choose to hold on to your desires for revenge. You can let bitterness run wild in your life. Bitterness can be the choice that you choose. God will not force you. It's up to you. You can choose bitterness, but you should know if you allow bitterness to run wild in your life, it will manifest itself in some amazingly unhealthy ways. It will manifest itself through high blood pressure. It will manifest itself with a short temper. irritability, sleeplessness, obsession with getting even. Bitterness will manifest itself in depression, in isolation, negative attitudes, and a general feeling of disease. That's been proven over and over if we choose bitterness. Or we can choose to forgive another person, and we can find freedom. We can find release. We can find peace with God and with others. We can find health. We can find joy. We can find love, but modeled at a higher level. In general, you can choose to forgive. When you choose to forgive, you're saying, God, take me to a higher level of living. Make me more like you, and the choice is up to you. And my challenge to you today is to choose freedom. Choose to forgive. Release the person that you are holding on to. Drop the grudges. Take the action necessary. Experience the freedom. Experience the freedom that's found in your memory verse that I have for this week. It's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. And it says this: be kind and loving to each other and forgive others just as God forgave you in Christ. You know, the ultimate proof that you have freedom, that you have forgiven someone else, is when you can honestly go to God in prayer and tell him that you have forgiven that person. This morning we're going to sing an invitation hymn. We're going to have a time of decision. And one of the decisions I'm asking you here this morning, if that person you have thought about here this morning, down the bottom of your note you see is just a very simple statement there saying, I have forgiven this person because they had done this to me, and you're telling God today, I want to forgive that person. Maybe there's some in this room, that's what you need to do today. Maybe there's others here this morning that have not experienced the freedom that God has to offer to you today. Maybe there's some here this morning that needs God to forgive your sins, and maybe you have never allowed God to do that. Maybe you need to do that today. Maybe you need to accept Him as your Lord and Savior. Say, come to Him and ask Him to forgive your sins. You want to repent of those sins. I want to stop doing the things that I've been doing. I know that God doesn't want me to do it. I want to start following Him. I want to be the servant that Jesus was when He was here on this earth. And I want to confess Him before everyone here this morning that I want to make Him my Lord. And then the next step is to go down in that watery grave of baptism and have your sins washed away and have the gift of the Holy Spirit come reside within your life. Maybe that's the decision you need to make here this morning. Maybe there's others here, there's some hurt. Maybe there's something going on in your life. Maybe there's some sin that's going on in your life that you need to just let go of. Whatever it is, we're going to sing an invitation hymn here this morning, a time of decision. If you have a decision to make, make it as we sing this song together. Please stand with me.